Talking about Aseret Yemei Teshuva, urban myth or fact number one is source 19. Does the Aseret Yemei Teshuva have superpowers? What do I mean by superpowers? That there's something really, really extra powerful and special about these 10 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. So what do you guys think? Myth or fact, Aseret Yemei Teshuva having superpowers. So, in my opinion, it is a fact, indeed. But yes, it's obviously an exaggeration. But I had to throw in, since this class is mostly fifth, we had to throw in a fact just to mix it up. So what do we mean? What does it mean? So let me get into it. So the Gemara says that we all know in our Haftorah we read today, Dear Shu Hashem, Behin Tsa'o, seek out God at the time that he is found. When are the days when God can be most easily found? You guys know the Gemara and Rosh Hashanah, Daf Yud Ches. Great job. These are special days when God's presence are more easily felt. So the Mishnah Berurah brings down on this, B'yarot Dvash, Darush Alav Ki Zayin Yamim Shebein Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippurim Hem Neged Zayin Yamei Shavua. The 7 days of Aseret Yemei Teshuva correspond to the 7 days of the week. Right? So right now is Wednesday night. Therefore what? V'chol yaman yaseh tshuva. Every day you should do tshuva al oto yom. On that day. Meaning today, v'yom rishon yaseh tshuva al ma shechatah kol yomar, v'yom rishon v'chen v'yom bet v'chen kol zayin yamin. The idea is that there's a power to fix every mistake I made on Wednesday nights this Wednesday night. And Thursday morning, right? Somehow, by having extra kavana in my chakras tomorrow, it has the superpower to fix any Thursday morning not davenings I didn't have kavana throughout the year, writes the Arizal. So is this a halacha? No, it's not. It's a Kabbalistic matter made by a wise man like the Arizal. But it's brought down in the Mishnah Berurah that because of this, it's worthwhile to do tshuva, to introspect and reflect during these days, and to give these days of Aseret Yemei Teshuva a little bit extra attention and love. By the way, it's also true that it's kind of interesting. It's also the last days of the year because we're like right before Yom Kippur. So in a way, we're in our last chance. And what else is it? It's also the first days of the year. And the first day of the year, there's this idea that it can be mashpia on the rest of the year. Always the first thing has a big, big koach. Even the first word when it's mentioned in the Torah always has that's like the headquarters of what that word means throughout the Torah. So in any case, yes indeed, these days have super energy, so we should make the best of every moment of them. No pressure, but we'll try our best to use them in with a lot of holiness and simcha. Sounds good? All clear on that one? So again, the practical thing that comes out of it is that the Mishnah Berurah says it's ideal to introspect and to reflect during these days of Aseret Yemei Teshuva, even a little bit more than the rest of the year. And that's also why this Shabbos, in particular Shabbos Teshuva, it's great to use it. It can rectify all the Shabboses of the whole year, so we might as well take advantage. Sounds good? Okay. By the way, also interestingly, there's an idea that you're davening. Normally, you should always daven with a minion if you're a guy. But during these days, the Gemara says, a davening b'yachidus is more powerful. It's like an easier access to Hashem, even in a yechidus type of tefillah, says the Gemara in Brachos, I believe. Okay, good. Second myth or fact. Here's a fun one. Okay, we're now moving to the Aseret Yemei Teshuva. Have you guys encountered the minhag, so to speak, of will you moichel me? Where everybody goes around and emails and calls everybody and says, so myth or fact, you have to say, will you moichel me? To all of your friends, in order to be a good Jew. Okay, you got that one. There's nowhere in the Shulchan Aruch or in any svarim that I know of where it says that you have to send Ayu Meichel Mi Shkayach. Thank you so much. But let's see what it does say in the Shulchan Aruch. It says, "Yes, some of you do here." No, we moved on.
You don't need it, Rita.
You don't need it. But If you want it, you can follow along. Good, good. So here you go. Take this and pass them along. So we're in the source 23. Shulchan Aruch writes, Aver sheben adam lechaveru ein yom kippurim mechaper ad shifaisenu. God does not forgive you for your sins until you ask forgiveness, right? So I can't say, God, please forgive me for hitting that guy. I have to ask forgiveness from that guy, and then God can forgive me for hitting that guy, right? That makes sense. So you have to ask forgiveness if you actually hurt someone, even verbally, if you hurt someone, if you want to get full atonement from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But it doesn't say, hold on, let me finish my thought. It doesn't say in the book that you have to ask forgiveness from everybody. If you didn't do anything wrong to them, then you're good, okay? So you don't have to ask, are you ma'achal me, to people that you didn't do anything wrong to. But if they think there's any chance you actually, you know, did something wrong to them, then it is a good thing to do. Yes?
How do we know that we've done something that we need to ask forgiveness for?
Good question. If you have a really good memory, or if you every day do a cheshva nefesh and you think to yourself, oh, what did I do wrong? Then yeah, you'll remember. But what if you don't remember? Therefore, maybe that's why some people just say, I'll just ask everyone because I don't remember. Right? Now, the truth is, ideally, every one of us, before we go to bed, would be saying the Ribono Shel Olam prayer. And in it, we say we forgive anyone who did anything wrong. So in an ideal world, you know, everyone would be forgiving each other. But in the real world, we know that sometimes we actually are upset at other people. So a lot of people, even rabbis, sometimes make fun of this minhag of saying, are you ma'achal me, are you ma'achal me? I'm actually all for it. I think it's great because it creates an avira, it creates an environment of like everyone's asking each other for tshuva, and also it's less awkward when you actually go to someone who you actually did something wrong to, and then since everyone's saying, are you Muslim me? So I also said, are you Muslim me? So it's like easier to approach that person. So I think it's a good thing. You don't have to do it. Like, if you don't want to do it, that's fine. But if you, and you know, you can, whatever you think is good is good. But you know, the real mitzvah is to actually be introspecting and saying, is there anyone in my life who I feel like I hurt, and to actually approach them and ask forgiveness if possible. Yeah.
How like detailed do you have to be, and you're like, if you're asking someone, like,
right?
It's like, let's say my mom, for example. Like, unfortunately, like I know I've said things, and I need to ask her forgiveness for, and like, she knows I'm not like embarrassed to go up to her and like say specific things. But like, how detailed do you have to be?
I think it's a good question. I think it's just all about what's real. The goal is that the other person should not be angry at you anymore and not wish badly upon you. So most moms are pretty laid back and love their children and are pretty easily, even if you're the nice act of just saying, will you forgive me? They'll for sure completely forgive you. So I wouldn't worry too much about it, about people you have a strong relationship with. Again, if you know there's someone specifically that you know that you hurt them, and you did something wrong, then that's really the situation. You have to be detailed about it. You don't have to, but as we all know, like if someone did something wrong to me, they just do like a little bit of a ma'achal me, but I really am hurt. So like maybe I'll say I'm ma'achal them, but I won't
is
really.
Is that allowed? You can say that?
The answer is, and we'll get to this later, it's better than nothing. Meaning if someone comes up to me and says, listen, I'm sorry, but he did terrible things for me, right? Let's say someone did something ruined my life. And he says, listen, I'm really sorry. But that's it. So I'll forgive him a little bit because I'm a nice guy. You know, and I'll try. I'm trying to be a tzaddik and just forgive everyone and then hopefully Hashem will forgive me. But do I really, in my heart of hearts, forgive that person? Probably not, because he didn't bother to go through the embarrassment, so to speak, of going through the details. And, you know, in 5 years, I'm still going to be bearing a little bit of grudge against that person. So, you know, the more deep we go, then the more real the forgiveness we will get. But even a little bit is better than nothing. It makes sense? Yeah? Clear? Okay. So that's on the topic of asking for forgiveness. And of course, the minhag is on all Aseret Mitzvot, but certainly on Erev Yom Kippur to ask forgiveness. By the way, there's an even opinion, it's really intense, that even the averus that we did between us and Hashem, I think the Vilna Gaon says, he's not going to forgive us unless I ask forgiveness from my friend. If there's a disconnect between me and my friend, that disconnects me from Hashem. Even if it has nothing to do, even if it has nothing to do with that person, God's going to have a hard time forgiving me for my Hilchos Shabbos mistakes if I hurt my friend. So it's as much as we can. That's obviously a chumrah. We don't necessarily, not all the rabbis agree to that opinion, but it's kedai for sure if we think we hurt someone to try to apologize. Yeah?
Can we turn down the fan?
Yeah, yeah. I don't know. We should have someone who's who's in charge of these. We'll raise it up too, and
just the fan. It's blowing like my paper.
Okay. I turned it up 2 degrees. Maybe it'll be better.
Turn it off.
Yeah. Does everyone want it off?
Yeah.
No. Maybe.
No. Or they sit right here.
Okay. Anyways, back to Torah. So on a we can turn on and off. We'll have to. Okay. So on a related note, this is a popular and interesting topic. If I chas v'shalom spoke lashon hara against someone,
God forbid, it could never happen.
Could never. So do and should I go over to them and tell them, hey Shirley, I'm really sorry that I said how bad your hair looked that day to Nancy. Should I do that, or is that a good thing to do because I'm asking forgiveness, or is that a bad thing to do? What do we think?
I think that it'd be worth it to apologize.
Well, if she knows,
say what you said, first of all, just say, like, if I ever said anything bad about you, like, can you forgive me? You're not saying it because I said this and this.
So you ask forgiveness, but you don't get specifically into it. Smart. Any other thoughts? Yeah.
Well, like, if you're going up to them and, like, being explicit, like, you're going to embarrass them. Like, that's
but
bad.
Also,
like, that's
technically, speaking Lashon Hara can also be speaking good things about other.
Right, it's a bit complicated. The Rambam
so
does
you
say that.
Say like, I have spoken magic before.
And they won't necessarily know.
Leave it ambiguous.
Got it. Yeah. So that seems to be the consensus of what the wise thing to do is. Good. So actually, this is an interesting. Sorry. They don't know. That's exactly the same. They don't know, and I'm going to tell them. Now they're going to be angry at me. Right. So that's the issue. That's the problem. So here's the machlokes. According to the Chafetz Chaim, who wrote the book on Lashon Hara, he actually writes, and I wrote it in English, one who has spoken Lashon Hara about another must certainly go to this person, tell him what has transpired, and ask him for his forgiveness. For if one does not do so, how can one ask for forgiveness? So the Chafetz Chaim comes out really strong in this one. He says, yeah, you got to go over to Nancy. Because, you know, how can they really forgive you if they don't even know what wrong you did to them? So the Chafetz Chaim says, no, none of these games. You go over to Nancy and you tell him, I spoke Lashon Hara, please forgive me. But,
also,
hold on.
It's not like they were angry in the
right, but
so
still, I heard
anger.
Right, so now you understand. So Rabbi Yisrael Salanter, who's the founder of the Muslim movement, said, I read the entire Chafetz Chaim and I agree with everything. But this one line in the Chafetz Chaim, I don't agree with. He, you know, they're only allowed to argue with each other. Right. Maybe you're causing him to be upset at you, and you're going to make him now be machshel in the sin of not loving another Jew, and you're causing disharmony in the Jewish people.
Sir.
And therefore, Rabbi Avadi Yosef quotes Rabbi Charles Amanter and Auerbach and many others who say, Lamaisa, don't go over and actually say, you spoke Lashon Hara. Rather, either let it be and don't say anything, in which case you won't get kapara, but at least you don't cause other sins. Or do what you guys said, which is smart. You just go over in a general type of way and say, oh, maybe, you know, if I ever spoke something badly, really sorry, you know, give him a big hug and hopefully all will be good. Or go out of your way to speak really goodly about him or, you know, do something to metaken it, but don't actually tell him the bad thing that you spoke about him. And that seems to be the conclusion of most rabbis nowadays. So it's also fun, interesting to know that not everything that's in the Chafetz Chaim Sefer do all the rabbis agree about. Sometimes it's a little machmir. And it's really a shir in of itself. You know, there are a few things which people are choylek on Chofetz Chaim in Hilchas Lashon Hara. Yeah?
But the Chofetz Chaim is so, like, he would never say anything bad about a person. Like,
that's not true. He's human.
Would say, the way, girls say Lashon Hara is very different than how
right, but
how,
we have to assume that when they're writing a Sefer, they're not writing about them. They're being locked at all the sources and the Gemara and the Rambam and everything like that. And, you know, saying what's good for us. So, no, different rabbis can disagree and say, well, that's not how you read the Gemara and this and that. And by the way, again, the Chofetz Chaim's logic is very strong here. Because, like, how could I attain atonement for the sin of Lashon Hara if I hurt them and they don't know what I did for me to them? How can they really forgive me? Right? By the way, when also could we could distinguish between Lashon Hara that you just said something and it didn't matter and life went on, or if you spoke something that actually had a tangible effect on their lives and now they didn't get the job, so maybe if they were actually hurt by it, you know, that might be a different story. Okay, Let's do 3-4 more quick topics in the few minutes left. Moving to Erev Yom Kippur. Myth or fact, source 27, Chaf Zayin. Is eating on Erev Yom Kippur like fasting on Yom Kippur?
Wait, what?
Eating on Erev Yom Kippur, is it like fasting on Yom Kippur?
I don't get it.
I feel like no, but yeah, aren't you supposed to have, isn't supposed to
I wouldn't
be, like,
be asking the question if it wasn't a little tricky. So the answer is yes and no. The Gemara says that eating on Erev Yom Kippur is like fasting on Yom Kippur. The Gemara says that. I didn't make it up. Oh, now how exactly, now what does that Gemara actually mean? I don't know. If I were God, I would have a hard time counting someone eating, you know, some schnitzel to be the same as fasting for 27 hours. I would give the guy who fasted 27 hours or 25 hours, whatever it is, I would give them more schar. So there is such a thing as a Gemara, which is trying to teach an idea. It's exaggerating. It's making a point. So, yeah, I don't know if you really get the same amount of schar, but the Gemara does say that there's a mitzvah to eat on Erev Yom Kippur, and the Mishnah Berurah writes, as I brought down, that Hashem loves us so much. But it's based on a drasha in the Pasuk. You need them in Nafshatech on the ninth day, but really it's the tenth day. But the logic, one of the many possible reasons for this mitzvah, is that God loves us. He wants to give us one really, really easy mitzvah right before Yom Kippur. What's the easiest mitzvah you can imagine?
Eating.
Eating. I mean, why not? So God, like, to express his love for us, he gives us one more little zechut. So you should know that there's a mitzvah to eat on Erev Yom Kippur. There is a machlokes, what exactly you need to eat. Usually it's assumed you should have a meal with bread. If you don't like bread, a serious meal. There were all sorts of chumras, briskers. They like to be machmers. Some, they would eat, they would chew gum all day. They would be eating all day or suck on a sucking candy. But that's chumra. That's your chumra of the day. You add that to the chumra class. But you don't have to do that. But you have when you eat on Erev Yom Kippur, have kavana that you're fulfilling this mitzvah of giving yourself this one extra mitzvah on Erev Yom Kippur. Okay, you learned it here. Okay, moving to the next page. We're now talking about Yom Kippur itself. Vidoy. Okay, Vidoy, Yizkor, and Partial Tshuva. That's what I'd like to cover. Vidoy, do myth or fact, in order to attain Vidoy, I need to mifaret. I need to give details. I have to speak out what I did or did not. I think it's a myth. Anyone think it's fat? It's fun making a plug. Okay, so the answer is, you're right, it's a myth. It's a myth, but there's always a but. But, as it says in the Shulchan Aruch, let me read it. In Tzarech Lefaret Echet, the Shulchan Aruch, you don't have to go into details. Im Ratza Lefaret, but if you want to go into details, Harishus Biado, you have permission. Im Yitvada B'lachash Nachon Lefaret Echet. If you're doing it quietly, like you're not the chazan, it's appropriate, says the Shulchan Aruch, to go into details into the chet. And the Ramah explains, Masha Omrim al Aseide al chet, Keseide, you know, Hashem, the Bagan, the Gazal, the Divan, all that, Lo Mikri Pret. That doesn't get you. That's not called really going to detail. You're just doing what everybody else is doing. So you don't get the bonus points if you just say the words. Maybe if you actually understand what the words mean, you're doing better than most people. Right? Get that, you know, the Archko one, which has all the 14 sins that line up with Hashamnu and Bagadnu, or whatever, they have the details. That's definitely better than just doing it, and you don't really know what's going on. But you don't have to do that. The essence of Yom Kippur itself does mechaper to a certain extent. But here's the thing. Kapara is a relative type of thing. So it's the same thing like if you have a relationship with someone. Right? Let's say you have a relationship with your brother. And you love them, but you hurt them a lot. Right, so the more you go into it, kind of, you want to like renew your relationship. You want to say, "I'm sorry, I'm going to change." So if you just say one general, like, "I'm really, really sorry," then like that's one thing. If you make even a list, you get a Hallmark card, and you say, "You know, I can't believe I did this, that, and the other thing," and like I was this. It's also meaningful. It's more meaningful. And if you actually go into detail about what you specifically messed up with, That's better, so to speak. And if you even go to the next step and say, "And Hashem, this is my plan to not ever do this ever again," that's like even a higher, that's right, then you can actually get to the Rambam's level of full tshuva, of like really making a new path. And then when you're actually tested and you don't do it again, then you've completely and tshuva, as I'm sure you guys have I've learned. Okay, so basically what I'm saying is, yes, you don't have to. You just go through the sitter, but if you have time to actually write up a list and think about what you want to, what you specifically made, you know, messed up in, that would be a greater level of a tshuva. Make sense? Clear? Amazing. Okay. Yisker. Yisker. Myth or fact? Do you have to leave shul when Yisker is said? You have to leave shul when Yisker is said.
It's like, both.
Oh, yeah.
It's
what?
Like,
is
it's
like a bad,
for like a forcation.
Guys,
and I feel like that's like a bad like omen, I guess. Like it's just like not like I'm kind of like manifesting for you to be there next year.
Uh-huh. Interesting. So one way or the other, the answer is yes. The minhag is for sure you leave at Yisker. Everyone leaves at Yisker.
It's like the way that like you're not like supposed to like go into a shul or like daven without shoes unless you actually are breathing.
Uh-huh. So you think it's like has a little bit of a Ayin Hara, like that type of vibe. It could be. I'm not sure. I'm certainly not an expert in Yane Yisker. But the minhag certainly is to leave. But you do not have to. And there are some congregations actually because of Tircha de Tibur or whatever, where people just stay. They do it really fast. People stay. And Yisker is it's basically just a way of remembering those who passed away. It actually says in Shulchan Aruch that Yom Kippurim, because the dead are also judged on Yom Kippur. That it. I don't know. I've never been there. But apparently, even in the heavens, souls can be judged for perhaps for the actions that the effects that their actions had in this world, even though they're no longer here. So there's so therefore, we want to give tzedakah and learn Torah and do mitzvahs as a zechut for those who passed away. And that's what Yisker is about. But the minhag indeed is to leave. And I saw an interesting idea from Rav Soloveitchik. Rav Soloveitchik said, people are davening, and it's like weird that they're doing one thing, and then you're doing something else. It's kind of like not respectful. You're supposed to kind of, the same way when everyone says Shema, you kind of just daven together and you say Shema, and you're not really supposed to be ideally davening different parts of davening. So if they're doing Yisker, we don't want to be there at the same time. But again, this is a minhag. You don't have to do it. I also found a beautiful idea in the Chaim Shish Bahim, which says, when we're leaving shul, we're actually running to go greet our parents and do mitzvah kibbutz av. And I always like to remind people during Yisker, if you're sitting outside, to thank Hashem for having family. If you're not in there, then you can be, you know, talk to Hashem and appreciate the fact that we have parents. So that's one thing practical you take with you. And Yisker is only when your parents die.
I thought it was the people you have to sit
with. No. Interesting. Or maybe it's not just parents. Maybe it's other family members. I'm not sure. I don't know.
I'm not sure.
Many things that I am happy to look up later, but I'm not sure. Okay. Let's see. We can squeeze one more in there. Yep. It's hot. It's cold.
It's
5 minutes.
I can't do it.
We're good.
Honestly,
we're good. Okay. And then I want to just say something about the... Okay. I alluded to this a little bit. But basically, here's a question I want to speak out. I want to say this, and then I want to end with a story. But I like ending with a story. Let's say I say, Hashem, I don't want to speak. I'm sorry I spoke so much Lashon Hara this year. But in the back of your head, you know, in a week, you're going to speak Lashon Hara. Right? And then you actually do go speak in a week, Lashon Hara. So my question is, that Yom Kippur experience, was it meaningful? Did it do anything? Like, was it an effective experience? Is there such a thing as partial tshuva? Or is it basically a waste of time because you ended up going back and speaking Lashon Hara anyway the next week? That's my question. Yeah.
I think, like, Hashem's mercy on us, and, like, he wants the best for us. So, like, these 10 days, like, they were saying, like, even if you don't, like, so mean that you should, like, take on more things, because, like, this is, like, the time to do it and, like, to show God. Like, I don't think it's, like, bigger to make it, I feel like that's what Hashem kind
of
wants.
He wants us to go through this experience of being better Jews, even if at the end of the day we're going to probably go back to our
old.
Yeah, okay, I agree.
It's, 100%. Like, even by saying, like, hey, like, I'm not going to say Lashon Hara, like, you're aware of the fact that you did it, and, like, like you're admitting that you did it in the past, like you're making yourself more conscious of it.
Like you don't want to do it.
Uh-huh. So you're just being, by making yourself more aware of it, and you're kind of helping that it's less likely that you're going to do it down the road, even though it is likely that you're going to do it down the road.
Less likely, you're still recognizing it, and like that gets
right.
points.
Just recognizing itself is meaningful. Awesome, yeah?
I heard once that when you're saying to Shiva, like, let's say like, I'm saying, like, I'm doing to Shiva because I'm speaking so much attention about Ram, and then you're like, oh, I'm doing to
Yeah. Right. Right. So I think basically all of you are kind of saying what I agree with, and I think I've heard from my rebbeim too, which is yes, there is a concept of partial tshuva, which means that it's meaningful to go through that experience. It's like basically imagine someone argues, and I used to argue this to my mom, why should I take a shower? I'm going to get dirty again anyway tomorrow, so no point. But the question, the idea is just by being in the presence of Hashem and going through that Yom Kippur experience and being aware that maybe we're not perfect and expressing that ratzon to be better, even if at the end of the day we do go back to our old selves to a certain extent, and hopefully we won't, and we'll make a plan for change and we'll change. But the reality is we do often go back to our bad habits. That experience is still very, very meaningful. And it's still worthwhile, although it's not as high as actually doing full tshuva. Be'ezrat Hashem. So the story I wanted to say, I heard a great mashal. It's a real story. So there was a man, and he had a jewelry store, and a little girl walks into the jewelry store, and she's 8 years old, and she says, I want that bracelet. And the bracelet costs $10,000. So the man looks at the little girl and says, okay, how much you got? The little girl takes out 8 shekel from her pocket. And he says, okay, why do you want this for what? And he says, I want it for my sister because she raises me and my family and I don't have a mother and I want to give her a bracelet. So the man says, starts tearing up and he says, okay, it's yours. It's exactly 8 shekel. How do you know? So then the girl comes back, not her, but her sister, and says, oh, I'm so sorry, my little sister, she must have stolen this. And the man says, no, you don't understand. I lost my wife recently. And, people come here all the time and they buy jewelry for their wife because they have a lot of money and, they have to buy them something and I don't feel the love. But when I saw this little girl and the love that she had for you, I remembered what love was again for my wife. So, in other words, that's Yom Kippur. We're doing these little acts of tshuva, of fasting, of trying to be a little better. At the end of the day, we're not perfect. It's not $10,000. But hopefully Hashem sees our 8 shekel and he will grant us full tshuva. I bless you guys with an amazing Yom Kippur. One last thing. If you missed attendance, I think it's here. I'd love to make a WhatsApp group. Why would I want to make a WhatsApp group? Because I sometimes send little shears, like I want to send on Sukkot, a shear about myth on Sukkot, because we're not going to have time over the course of Sukkot to get together. Things like that. So what would be the easiest way for me to make a WhatsApp group? Any